Praise the Lord. This morning I'm going to continue what I've been speaking for a few weeks before. You know I was speaking on the spiritual gifts, the ministries, the giftings, the charisma that come from the Holy Spirit. And we did three sessions, and I'd really encourage you, if you've never heard them or if you heard them and want to hear them again, they're on the internet, they're on the church website, you can listen to them, they'll really benefit you. This morning I'm going to continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the spiritual gifts. And of course, the first one was the word of wisdom, the second one was the word of knowledge, the third one was the word of faith, and these are the ones that we have covered in quite detail. Last week that I was speaking on the word of knowledge, the word of faith, and remember, I'll just bring you back to one point that I was mentioning in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul's talking about the gospel that he received. And he said that this gospel, I didn't learn it from anybody else, I wasn't taught it, but I received it as a revelation of Jesus Christ. I received it as a revelation of Jesus Christ. In some Bibles they say it, a revelation given by Jesus Christ, but that's not actually what it says in the Bible. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, who the Christ was in the Old Testament, all the different types and the typology and the shadows from the Old Testament, how it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Taught him the gospel that he wrote in the New Testament. For example, the Sabbath day, how Jesus is our Sabbath faith rest, and our faith rest in Jesus Christ. The Sabbath teaches us these things. And there were many sort of areas we went into. But today, I want to go into the gifts of healings, workings of miracles, things like that, which are the next sort of gifts that are spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And first of all, the gifts of healings, they came into much prominence in the 1950s. Really, they'd been ignored for years and years. Then all of a sudden in the 1950s or thereabouts, we had the rise of the healing evangelists in America, the big tent ministries, people getting healed, TV, getting broadcast on the screen. And it brought the sort of gifts of healings and those ministries into the public eye. And it is different to the working of miracles, the gifts of healings, in that it's more about the repair of the body or the person versus miraculous events with inanimate objects, which is more the working of miracles, like water to wine, feeding the 5,000, etc., etc. That is more workings of miracles. Gifts of healings have to do with our body, the person. Now, it's the gifts of healings. It's plural. I've often heard people speak about this, and they say, well, they don't really know what that's meaning, but what they think it is that there are specific healing gifts. In other words, one person might have a ministry of healing backs, or someone might have a ministry of healing people's mouth problems, or someone might have a ministry of shortening or lengthening legs and things like this. And I've heard people say these sort of things. Of course, if you look in the Bible, you don't really see that being described too much. You don't see things like, I'm Philip, the mouth healing evangelist, for example, or I'm James, the leg growth specialist. You don't really see that too much in the Bible. No differentiation seems to be made in the scriptures, so I'm rather loath to accept such a explanation, as it were, if I don't see it in the scripture. It's difficult to back that up in the Bible. And as I was looking at this, as I was thinking upon it, I looked at Isaiah 53 and verse 5, and it says this, talking of Jesus, of course. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, or our wholeness, was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Praise the Lord. As I was reading that, it occurred to me that this is actually, you could actually look at this in the context of spirit, soul and body. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. That's talking about your spirit, spiritual health. Then it says, the chastisement of our peace, our wholeness, was upon him. That's talking about your soul, your mental and emotional well-being. And that by his stripes we are healed. That's talking about your physical body. So when I'm, in my mind, as I was looking at this, when it talks about gifts of healings, it occurred to me that this is probably speaking about spiritual health, soul health, and physical health. Often we think about the gift of healing as just physical health, and it is physical health. It does have an application to physical health. However, there are healings of the spirit, healings of the soul, and healings of the flesh that we need. Remember, Jesus, if we look first at the healing of the spirit, Jesus spoke of himself as basically a spiritual doctor. Remember when he went to Matthew's house and he was dealing with all the sinners and all these guys, and they say, "What are you eating with all these terrible people for and these wicked men?" And Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What was he saying? I am a spiritual doctor. They might not physically need healing, but they definitely need spiritual healing in their spirit. And that's why I'm going there, and I'm going there to attend, as a doctor would attend to them, to their spiritual need. You see, sin is the worst sickness of all. You know, we can have cancer, we can have diabetes, we can have all sorts of physical diseases, and they're bad and they're horrible. However, sin is the worst disease of all. And the problem is, it affects all of us. There's not one of us who can say we are without sin. If we do, we are a liar. The process of sanctification, living holy unto God, is spiritual medication that leads to spiritual health. When you decide to live for God, you decide to live holy to God, you are applying medicine to your spirit. You are taking the medicine of God's word, which is a medicine, and you are applying it to your spirit. Of course, when we get born again, that's the initial dose. That's the first shot in the arm, so to speak. That's the first tablet we receive. But then it's the walking out of our salvation with fear and trembling. It's the mortifying the deeds of the flesh, living unto God. That brings spiritual health. Spiritual health effectively is freedom from sin, the defilements of sin, and the curse of death. If you've got that in your heart, if you're living holy unto the Lord as best you're able by the help of the Holy Spirit, you are receiving that spiritual medication. You are getting spiritual health within you. And those who encourage sanctification through preaching, through teaching, through encouraging people with their lifestyle, getting alongside people, encouraging people in the faith, these people are to some extent walking in the gifts of the healing, this healing gift. Because they're ministering spiritually to other people. They are effectively spiritual doctors in that sense of the word. Then, of course, there is the healing of the soul. What is the soul? Well, the soul is actually you. You are a soul. Adam became a living soul. We are a soul. We have a spirit which energizes us, and we live in a body. Our soul is our character, it's our personality, it's our will, it's our emotions, it's our intellect, our mind. It's what makes us, us. What makes you specific as you. That is your soul. That is you. Many people have very deep mental and emotional scars and wounds throughout life. You know, you could have been betrayed, you could have suffered abuse, you could have suffered loss, you could have suffered guilt, you could suffer vindictive words from people you love. So many things damage us emotionally. And so many times in life you meet people who are emotionally and mentally scarred. And yet often we cover it up, we pretend it doesn't exist, and we try and be a strong sort of a person. But God says he wants to heal you in your soul too. He wants to heal those sort of things. You know, sometimes when you mention a certain word, all of a sudden you go, ooh, something puts a shiver down your spine. Because it brings back a memory of something, perhaps. It puts the finger on something in your life. Something that's a bad thing that you've tried to blot out. It's like if you've got a physical cut in your arm and someone puts the finger on it. It's like, ooh, ouch. You do that in the soul, too. We have emotional scars and emotional wounds. Now, counseling can be of use, especially if it brings us to the point of forgiving other people. Many times we get, people will speak bad about us, they will do bad things to us, and as a believer, it is our duty, we need to release them, we need to forgive such people. However bad things they've done to us, however rotten they've been towards us, and however much we want to get them back, as a believer, it's our duty to forgive such people. If we do not forgive others, God will not forgive us. That's clear. So counseling is of some use if it brings us to the point of forgiving other people. That brings a tremendous freedom and a release in our lives. However, there is some introspective counseling that goes on today in Christian circles, which I would say is not helpful one bit. You know, and it takes up many sort of variations, but I mean, I've heard of some where they say, well, go back to this traumatic event and just imagine yourself there and just imagine Jesus there. Now that's not helpful. Things like that, it's just putting the emphasis back on yourself. It's just putting the emphasis back on yourself. God's way is threefold, I would say. First is lose your life in this world by helping others find theirs. That's probably the best way you can get yourself healed in your heart and in your mind. Taking the emphasis off self and putting it onto others immediately diminishes the power that those things hold on you. Immediately does. If you care for someone in a worse situation than you are in, that's often the best medicine you can take. And that, of course, is what Jesus says. He says, don't try and find your life in this world. Don't be looking at self all the time, but help others find their life. Serve others, and in that way fulfill the law of Christ. That's Jesus' way. That's God's way. Now, of course, our way is go to therapy and just think about self all the time. And that's why people are in therapy years and years and years and years. And, you know, they sort of seem to get a bit better, but generally speaking, they're always having to go back. Why? Because the root problem is never getting fixed. We need to get our eyes off of self and onto Christ. The second thing is to learn to rest in faith. You know, we come to faith in Christ, we battle, we go into doubt, we have faith, we go into doubt. But there is a time when we need to get into and to break through into that rest of faith. If you can get into that rest of faith, that brings a peace and a stability that guards your heart, your emotions, and your mind, your mental scars, in Christ Jesus. Giving everything you have to get into that rest of faith brings a stability and a peace to you that will bring wholeness to your mind and to your emotions. It will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, discovering and walking in the divine love of God. This will bring wholeness to your soul like nothing else can. Wounds and scars may not immediately fly away. They may not disappear. If you've been cut on the arm, a great big gash, that gash does not go immediately. It takes time. But if it's healed properly, if the doctor attends to it properly, gets the gunge out and all the rest of it, patches you up properly, eventually in time the scar goes down less and less, and eventually you can't see it anymore. God's love is a tremendous medicine because it heals you from within. This is nothing about finding your self-esteem. Nothing about trying to be a better person and this and that. This is about finding that someone loves you despite who you are. When you find that love, and that love not just becomes a doctrinal thought in your mind, but becomes a living reality in your heart, that love is shed abroad in your heart, that love just, everything else just doesn't matter anymore. Because the love of God compels you, it motivates you, it moves you, that love of God. And when we know that love, it just blots out all these things, it heals them. It's the medicine, it's the balm that you put on the wound and it heals those emotional and mental scars. Those who encourage us to live for others, those who encourage us to enter the rest of faith, those who encourage us to discover and walk in the love of God, be there a minister or a person in the congregation, just a friend, those sort of people are ministering the supernatural gift of healing to us on a soul level. And we need that. All of us need that. All of us can do that. As we obey Jesus Christ. Then, of course, there is the healing of the body. Now, it must be understood to start with that this body is subject to corruption and decay. Now, I remember a guy years ago. He was sort of probably in his 40s, and he was starting to recede. His hair was starting to recede. And he said to me, well, I'm in faith that my hair's not going to recede. I'm believing God, because we were being taught at the time, you know, you have to confess this, believe this, da-da-da-da-da. So he was confessing that, you know, he would have no hair loss. If you see him today, he's as bold as a coot. and, you know, unfortunately, and I look at my own hairline, unfortunately we live in bodies that are subject to corruption. We decay, we give up, our bodies do give up. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about how this body, this corruptible body, must put on the incorruption. The mortal must put on immortality, praise the Lord. When Jesus returns, he's going to give us our immortal bodies. We will be the immortal, so to speak, in that sense. That's going to be tremendous. But at the moment, we're trapped in this body. And however whatever we do to it, however we diet, however we train it and all the rest of it, we're just patching up something that's corruptible. Unfortunately, it's mortal. However, having said that, God still does heal and does heal today. It's not something that God sort of did before with the apostles and then it sort of died out in the apostolic age, as some people preach today. However, I would say there seems to be a big difference with many of the healings that are purported today and the healings that were in Jesus' day. In Acts 4:16, the apostles Peter and John had just healed the man at the gate beautiful, and they're before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin are talking to each other and they say, "A noteworthy miracle has taken place through them," Peter and John, "and is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." That was what the Sanhedrin was saying. In other words, it wasn't something done in sort of a emotionally charged environment with a load of hype, and it's something you can't really put your finger on, and you think they might be healed, but they look like they're healed, and then all of a sudden they lose their healing a week later when they're not in that sort of environment, and you think, well, were they healed or weren't they healed? Which seems, not all the time, but quite a lot of the time today, which is claimed as healings. In Jesus' day, paralyzed people got up. In Jesus' day, people with a withered arm stretched it out, and it became whole in front of everyone. In Jesus' day, people who were blind in front of everyone, and people knew them blind from birth, suddenly started seeing. In Jesus' day, dead people in front of everyone were raised to life. It was noteworthy miracles, it was quantifiable, it was something that you could see and know. A noteworthy miracle has been done, and we cannot deny it. That was in Jesus' day. Now that has happened to some extent today, although a lot of what goes on today I don't believe is in the same vein. It's quite different, unfortunately. Now God's gift of healing must be combined with the gift of faith. Many of these giftings of the Spirit, they work together, they move together. It's combined with the gift of faith. And this gift should be at work in the ministry of a prophet or an apostle. In Luke 17 verse 16 it talks about Jesus and his disciples. He went to a village called Nain, and there was a widow there, and her only son had died, and they had the funeral procession going along there, and Jesus comes up to them, puts his hand on the coffin, and you can just imagine them thinking, what's he doing? He's disturbing this poor widow. She's lost her only son and he's disturbing her mourning. What's he doing, this terrible man? But then he goes up and he takes the man and lifts him up, and he gets up in front of everyone. And it's not something that's done in a corner. It's something that's displayed to all. And what do they say? Wow, a great prophet has arisen amongst us. They recognized him as a prophet through the miracle that he did. When you read the prophets of the Old Testament, it was always healings, miracles were done through their ministries because they were prophets. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, the Apostle Paul here says that the signs of the Apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. What are the signs that denote an Apostle? It's signs, wonders and miracles. If you don't have those going in your life, you cannot call yourself an Apostle. Signs, wonders and miracles, they have to be at work through the ministry of an Apostle or Prophet. God chooses when to manifest this gift. Jesus healed people when the power of God was present for him to do so. In Luke 5:17, it said that the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick, therefore he was healing the sick. Jesus only ever did what he saw his Father doing. When the power was present, he was healing everyone. It wasn't just those with teeth things or just short legs. It was everyone. Anyone who needed healing, when that power was coming out of him, anything got healed. That was it. And the crowd are trying to touch him, Luke 6:19 says. They were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing all. Now that's something pretty incredible. That's something I'd like to see today. Really. I really would. The early church prayed that God would manifest this gift through them. In Acts 4:29, 30, it's a great prayer. I often refer to it in the early church. It said, they were praying to God and they were saying, stretch out your hand to perform mighty miracles, signs and wonders. God does the miracles. It's not us that do them. We're just the channel. If God chooses to use us, we're the channel. We don't have the gift. I'm not the healer. Jesus is the healer. He gets the glory. The gifts of healings can manifest through the church elders. James chapter 5, when they anoint with oil. Usually that's in like a confessional sort of a situation, but in James chapter 5 it does speak about those who are sick and they get anointed by the elders being raised up. Then there's the gifts or the effects or the workings of miracles. Jesus stilling the storm, feeding the 5,000, walking on the water, water into wine. Sun stood still for Joshua, remember Joshua chapter 10? The bitter water made sweet. These are all miracles, they're workings of power. Very similar again to gifts of healings. And again, connected to the gift of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to do any of these things. You have to be walking in faith to do these things. Luke 17 verse 6 says, if you, talking to the apostles, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, be planted in the sea, and it would have obeyed you. That's the gift of miracles, but it's also the gift of faith. And the gift of faith always comes first, and then comes the gift of miracles. It was regularly manifested through Jesus' ministry and the apostles. In Acts 2 verse 22, Peter at the Pentecostal sermon said that Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, signs and wonders which God performed through him. Jesus was doing so many miracles, it says in John's Gospel, there wasn't even room enough to write them all. You know, it was bang, bang, one after the other. He was the miracle worker. Then Acts chapter 5, this is a tremendous, but this is talking about the early church, and sometimes I think, Lord God, can we be like this? But in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, it says this, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets, laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Praise God. I wish that, I desire that for our church today. Why not? Praise the Lord. In Galatians 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul was talking about how God effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcision, or the Jews, effectively worked for me, Paul, also to the Gentiles. What does he mean by that, effectually working through me? It means through the working of miracles. The miracles that God did through the Apostle Paul in the Gentiles was the proof of his ministry. It was a sign to attest to them that what this man was speaking was true. He was a true apostle. And also Peter to the Jews. The signs were a confirmation of their apostolic ministries. Apostle meaning a sent one, of course. Correct usage of this gift will always bring glory to God, not man. Unfortunately, today we have people who appear or say that they are moving in these gifts, and many people, some of them may be. However, many times you have to ask yourself the question, who is getting the glory? Is it God or is it man? So many times today, in the Acts of the Apostles, if people started trying to sacrifice to Paul or call them this or call them, they would rent their clothes, they put sackcloth and ashes on if they could. Say, don't do it! Don't do it! Worship the Lord! Don't worship us! Very dangerous. Signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word. Mark 16 verse 20, and it says, and they, the disciples, went out and preached everywhere whilst the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs or the attesting miracles that followed. You see, first comes the word, and then come the signs that attest to the word. The signs were secondary. They are important, but they're not as important as the word. The word comes first, and then come the signs that back up the word. Now, you do have to wonder today, how many people are actually preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ today? How many people are really preaching the word as the Bible says it, as the apostles preached it? Is it any wonder that not so many miracle signs and wonders are following these days, as we saw in the Acts of the Apostles? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. We should not be seeking after signs. However, the sign should point to the Word and Him who is the Word, Jesus Christ. Signs aren't a problem, but seeking after a sign is a problem. These days we have big crusades, and it says signs and wonders crusade, things like that. Many people go to see the signs and the wonders. And often so I have a question mark in my heart and my mind. Is that how God would do it? Is that how Jesus would do it? I don't know. I'm not so sure. Jesus preached the word, then the signs followed. And his signs were so stirring and so strong, you didn't need advertising banners. I mean, yeah, he sent his apostles, he sent his disciples ahead of himself, you know, to prepare the way, to spread the word, things like this. But he just healed one guy, that guy went out and spread the news everywhere. A great prophet has arisen amongst us. Get to see that guy. If you need healing, get to him quick. Acts 4, that prayer we were just praying about, in the book of Acts 4, verse 29 and 30, it says, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." So that's the first thing. "While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." That's the second thing. You see, the first thing is the preaching of the word. "Grant us boldness that we might preach your word as we ought." That's the first thing. Then, also, do the signs and wonders as well. Now, I've written here, you cannot just switch this gift on when we want it to be switched on. Many times I have heard people say things like, "You need to prime the pump with these sort of gifts. If God doesn't move, then I move God." Now, you know, when people say that, you've got to ask, well, who is the God in such a situation? Is God the God or are you the God? If you're telling God what to do, who is the God here? And a lot of people say, well, you know, you've got to prime the pump, you've got to step out. And there is a stepping out in faith in certain situations. However, this idea of moving God, it basically makes the person who says it into a big sort of, "I'm such a spiritual person, I can move God." I have not met a verse yet in the Bible which talks about priming the pump. Now, it talks about stirring up gifts, things like this. It says nothing about priming the pump, or if God doesn't move, then I move God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said this, "But Trophimus I left sick at Miletus." Now, if the Apostle Paul was supposed to prime the pump and make God move, why did he leave this guy sick at Miletus? Obviously, the Apostle Paul had a healing ministry. Obviously, God worked through him, but it's not something he could switch on just like that. When the power of the Lord was present for him to heal, people got healed, but when it wasn't, they didn't. Philippians 2, verse 27, it says, "Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." He's talking about God as the healer, God having mercy upon him. Not that Paul was the great healer, and if I come along, I'll sort him out. It was God was the healer, and God had the mercy upon him, and he spared him sorrow upon sorrow. His faith was in God, not in his own abilities as the healer. Now we can, in Acts 4, of course, the Apostles' Prayer, "Whilst you, Lord, extend your hand to perform signs and wonders." You, Lord, our emphasis is always on him. Now we can stir up the gift by learning to walk by the faith within us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The previous verses have been talking about his sincere faith. How the sincere faith was in your grandmother and then your mother, and now I'm finally persuaded is in you also. Therefore, because of that, it's connected, you see. Because I'm convinced that you've got that faith, that sincere faith, therefore fan into flame the gift of God. It's all about your faith. That's the context. How do we stir up that gift within us? We walk and become rich in faith. We wax rich in the faith. How do we wax rich in the faith? By getting the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, knowing our God and his ways. That's how you wax strong in faith. That's how you stir up the gift within you. Now also there is a being open to what God is going to do through you. I remember reading sometimes about these great healing evangelists and how they would pray for people and no one would get healed, this and that. Then all of a sudden they're praying for something and just something came upon them, something rose within them, and they just spoke to that cancer and it fell off, and you know, the miracle was released. There is a time when the power comes and it will be released through you. You have to be open to God doing that. But it doesn't happen just when we click our fingers. But when we live a sanctified life to the Lord, when we preach the uncompromised word of God, when we're in a place where God can use us, then God can minister this gift through us. Why not? Be open to what God wants to do through us. The casting out of evil spirits, that can often be related to gifts of healing, can often be related to workings of miracles, of course. The casting out of evil spirits. In Luke 13, verse 11, it talked about a woman who was bent down with a spirit of infirmity. And Jesus said directly, this sickness was caused by an infirmity. Sorry, spirit of infirmity. Yes. The sickness was caused by a spirit. Cast the spirit out, the sickness goes. I was listening to an interview a week or so ago, and it was about a lady, and she had what they called was a woman with multiple personality disorder, something like that. And basically, she came on the radio and she was saying, well, I've got 9 personalities in me, and I can all hear them speaking a bit, but not much, and it wasn't fixing the problem. And I just thought, lady, if you knew, you could get deliverance. This is evil spirits. You need deliverance. And you just are so frustrated that how many people are going around today who have a problem with an evil spirit, but because we think, oh, evil spirits, that's sort of like fairy tales, isn't it? That's like baby stuff. That's like funny stories they speak in the Bible to help people who are a bit thick to understand things that we really know today through science, don't we? That's why we don't fix it today. It's very frustrating. But in order to walk through deliverance, you need to be walking consecrated and holy to God. You need to be walking a holy life. It's no good trying to minister deliverance to someone if you're walking in sin yourself. You must know whether they need to be cast out as well. You must have that understanding. In Matthew chapter 12, it talks about an unclean spirit. If it goes out, if it comes back, finds a house swept through, clean, takes 7 other spirits, the end result of that person is worse than the first. You've got to know if someone should be delivered from evil spirits. It's no good just like, you know, sometimes I thought, well, if I just go up to them and I just cast those spirits out, that would be great. But if they don't want the spirits cast out, they want to keep walking in that sin, what's the point? There's no point. It's only if someone really wants that spirit to be released from that thing, should that miracle be released. And you must know that you have an authority over them in Christ Jesus. You must know that. I remember one time, I was in sort of a church years ago, and the sort of pastor and his sort of right-hand man were, you know, ministering deliverance to this person. And it was like taking hours and thinking, you know, and I'm sort of like just supporting there and just, you know, trying to support them. And I remember them sort of talking, and this lady was there, and they were talking over, and they're talking to one another. We're just not getting anywhere here, are we? And they're talking, discussing this, and I'm thinking, these spirits can hear exactly what you're saying, that you understand that you have no authority whatsoever, because that's what you're declaring. You just know, well, no, we're not getting anywhere here, we're just not doing anything. It was a complete unbelief. And they went out of the room, and I ministered to this woman, and she got delivered. Because you just speak to these things and deal with them in the name of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. You don't take any messing around. You speak to them in the name of Jesus. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name, we will cast out demons. We can do that today. They're not fairy stories. They're very real. But we have authority over them in the name of Jesus. The last thing I want to speak about this morning is the distinguishing of spirits. Distinguishing of spirits. Now, this is usually preached is that a person, or that person has got an evil spirit, or that person doesn't. That might be, maybe they would know the name of it. That's an unclean spirit, that's a familiar spirit, that's a dumb spirit, that's a critical spirit, that's a fortune-telling spirit, that's a familiar spirit. That's how it's usually preached today. Now, it's also said in the plural, like the gifts of healings. He says there's many spirits, and there are many contexts in which they must be distinguished. Now, this gift can be utilized in individual situations, i.e. a person has a wrong spirit, for example. You might, usually I'll say women are better at this than men. We're a bit thick sometimes. But, you know, sometimes you get next to a guy and you just know this guy's got a lustful spirit. Just the way he operates and looks and talks, you just know it. Or you might get, you know, a guy might get next to a woman and just know this woman's got a seductive spirit. Just that allure is pulling you. It's because they're channeling and walking in a certain spirit. Remember James and John, the apostles, when they were walking with Jesus, they said, well, you know, that Samaritan village, they didn't receive you, Jesus. Shall we call down fire from on heaven and consume them? Jesus rebukes them. He says, you do not know what spirit you are of. He's talking to the apostles here. I thought they were walking with the Holy Spirit. It's very easy to allow another spirit to start working through you. That doesn't necessarily mean you are possessed by that spirit. Does not necessarily mean you need deliverance. Does not necessarily mean that the devil's got you. However, in our actions, we can unknowingly allow other spirits to work through us. And the more we give in to a certain sin, etc., the more that spirit can channel or use us or move through us. That's exactly what it wants. And, you know, the distinguishing of spirits, sometimes you just get alongside someone and you know there's something wrong with that person. And why? Because you're operating in that gift. There is a distinguishing of spirits going on there. However, in the Bible, this gift is seen mostly in the testing of what is spoken from the pulpit. That's where this gifting has its, where it's most specifically mentioned, i.e. teaching, preaching, words given, prophecies, tongues, and interpretation. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts," actually the literal Greek there is of spirits, "since you are zealous of spirits, seek to abound for the edification of the church." The context is tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. What you're speaking to the people. That's the context. "Since you are zealous of these things, Corinthian church, be zealous of these spirits that abound for the edification of the church." How someone speaks, how I'm speaking today, I'm speaking by a spirit. Now, I'm speaking with my mouth and, you know, and using my mental application to the Bible and all the rest of it, but I'm speaking by a spirit, and I trust and believe it is the Holy Spirit. However, there are many people who preach, and they may preach lots of good things, but they're preaching by another spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14:29, a few verses along, it says, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment." What's he talking about there? He's talking about employing the distinguishing of spirits. Distinguish what spirit that man is speaking under. Is he speaking under a good spirit? Is he speaking under a critical spirit? I've heard many people, especially in sort of churches where they're discernment ministries, and, you know, we try and sort of like avoid the excesses of the charismatic movement, but we still want to hold on to what is good. But they can start going into a critical spirit, and it's all about criticizing this ministry and criticizing that ministry and just being down on everyone, and they speak with a critical spirit. And that's you going into another ditch. So that is wrong. We need to speak in love. Love must be the dominant spiritual force that we speak by. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthians and was saying, "Well, if someone else comes and preaches another Jesus, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit that you have received, or a different gospel, you put up with it well enough." In other words, these super apostles were coming to the Corinthian churches. They were all the trained speakers. Paul was not the trained speaker, but they were the trained speakers. They had the pedigree, so to speak, and they were preaching all these things, but they were preaching in a different spirit, and they were accepting that spirit. They were receiving it. We need to test what comes from the pulpit. Test and approve what is good and what is right. Let me read something from 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." What's he talking about? He's judging what prophets are saying, what people are saying, the spirit in which they are speaking. That's the distinguishing of spirits that it's speaking about here. Do not believe every spirit. Do not believe everything that they say, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. In verse 6 of that same chapter, it talks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of error is very prevalent in the church today, unfortunately. We need to speak by the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. He is the spirit of truth. The Apostle Paul spoke about that we are men sent by God, and the message we speak, you received it because you can see it, that it's a message from God. It's not just a message that we speak, but you can tell that what we're speaking is coming from the Lord God Almighty. It's by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul again says, "Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." What's he saying? Employ the gifts of the distinguishing of spirits. That's what he's saying. Let me read some scriptures, the last scripture now, from Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. The writer to the Hebrews here has been talking about Melchizedek. He's been going into some quite in-depth theology and talking about this high priest Melchizedek. "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. What's he talking about? It's talking about the distinguishing of spirits. It's a gifting that the Holy Spirit gives you. It's that check in your spirit. It's that feeling of unease when someone's saying something. We should be open to these sort of things. If someone is teaching something and preaching something, we need to have our spiritual ears and eyes open. You know, often we think, well, you know, we're so clever, we know all these sort of things, and surely I couldn't be deceived. For years I was deceived, and I thought I used to know more of the Bible than most. What a fool. I considered that I knew quite a lot, and actually it transpired I knew nothing, because I'd been deceived. Very, very important to stay close to the Lord. How do we employ this gift? Solid food is for the mature because of practice. Practice makes perfect. Distinguishing of spirits. Train yourself to discern good from evil. This gifting is something that's given to you, and it's given to all believers. Some may be stronger in it than others. However, it's given to all of you, and you're supposed to practice it. You're supposed to be like the Bereans. We say often about the Bereans. They were of more noble character than those of Thessaloniki. Because they heard what Paul said, they went away, they went to their Bibles, and they saw if what he was saying was the truth. Praise the Lord. If you're in a meeting and someone is preaching or saying something, or if someone gets up and speaks a prophetic word out, test and weigh those things. Don't just accept it. I'll speak more next time, probably in April sometime, about the gift of prophecy, tongues and interpretation. But there are so many people who are living their lives according to prophecies and words that they receive from people who have almost like shipwrecked their lives because of it. We have to test and approve everything and then hold on to the good. Amen? Praise the Lord. This is the distinguishing of spirits. Don't be dull of hearing. By this time you ought to be teachers. But partake of the milk. Partake of the word of God. Be rooted and established in the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. The word about Jesus as the Christ of God. Be rooted and established in these things. Be rich in the faith. Be abounding in the faith. Walk in sanctification. Be an encouraging to others. Encourage others in these things. And you will be walking in these supernatural giftings. We may not think, well, that's very supernatural. But actually it is. It really is. And these things will guard you in your life in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the giftings, the charisma, the ministries, the workings that you have put in us and through us. We pray, Father God, that we would see in this day more and more of your power at work in our lives and in the ministry of this congregation here and through us, Lord, to the world. Father God, stretch out your hand. Help us, grant us the boldness to speak your word as we ought. But stretch out your hand and perform mighty miracle signs and wonders, we pray, Lord God. Help us to discern the times. Help us to discern the things that are being spoken, Lord God. Help us to be spiritual men and women and not infants. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll sing another song. Of course, at the end, if you want us to pray for you for anything, we're here. Mark, I'm sure, with me, can pray for you for anything. If anything has touched your heart, feel free to come forward during the song.